Welcome to the October 12th, 2008 morning worship service of College Park Baptist Church. Today's message is by the Reverend Raymond Smith and is entitled, Whiter Than Snow. If you are in Winston-Salem, please join us for worship and fellowship at 1701 Polo Road. You can find out more about our church at www.collegeparkbaptist.org. And now for our worship service.
Good morning.
Good morning.
All right, we welcome you to College Park. We are so glad that you have joined us for worship today. We want to find out who is in worship. We have pew pads on the inside aisle of every pew. We invite members and guests to both take this pew pad and to fill it out. Put your name down and any information you'd like to. Check the appropriate boxes and then send it down so everybody has a chance to fill that out. This gets us the most up-to-date contact information from you and lets us know that you are here. We do ask, once it gets to the end of the pew, if you could send it back to where it got started. Once it gets back to the first person, we ask that you just take out those pages that were used during today's service and put it there so that ushers can pick that up a little bit later. That would be great. A few announcements I'll make for you. We have a vital need for our worship nursery. We have need of 10 more volunteers to fill the schedule. We've added a nursery class, and so that has increased our need for worship nursery volunteers. All we're asking is you volunteer one Sunday every other month. So it's not too much, we don't think, to ask of you. So there are spaces available in all age groups. You can talk to Brandy Smith or I think Brandy or Lori. I think you'll take care of Lori Cogdell, Brandy, and we'll take care of that. This is Lori's handwriting, and she's giving it off, haven't you, Lori? Okay, that's right. So talk to Brandy. That would be great. Let's see. Other announcements we want to make. We are having children's celebration today. We want you to know that right after the second hymn, we are headed out these doors to Smith Hall. I want you to make for all of our children. We are having a Destination X for our youth this afternoon. We're leaving at 2 o'clock. We will return just in time for youth choir at 6. So we've made that slight change. We want you to make that adjustment as well. Family ministry team is meeting at 4 today. And I think that's it. We want to say a special announcement about College Parkers today. It's not having College Parkers today. We're having College Parkers on Thursday. I couldn't make the exact announcement as given to by the leader, but all let's say you want to be here for the College Parkers this Thursday. There's going to be something extra special for you to be a part of that. Charlie Jones, come on.
Thank you, Jeff. Good morning.
Good morning.
I come to you one more time on behalf of the Deacon Election Committee to let you know that our week-long nomination period does end today, 7 o'clock this evening. And anybody that you feel that God has put on your heart, we need to hear from you. Folks that you feel we need to be nominated and leaders of this church for 2009 deacon elections. The committee will meet this afternoon. We will start comprising that list. We will come with that list to you on October 26th, introduce those folks to you, and then turn around and vote on November 2nd. Thank you, and we covet your prayers. Thank you.
Carson?
Good morning.
Good morning.
You've probably noticed that all the food that was in the hallway is gone. I'm happy to announce that we collected over 3,000 pounds of food. All that food is currently being loaded and shipped at no cost for us with two other containers from churches in Virginia. And it should leave here tomorrow and be in Haiti in no less than 10 days. We've done a good job with this project, but we're still going to be collecting some food because the school system is hopefully going to send a container down the next month. So we're going to try and help them out with that. So if you could continue to help us give, then that'd be great. Thank you.
We appreciate all the work that Carson and Jeremy put into that and all the people who have donated, but there is still a great need. We want to, if you haven't had a chance to give dry goods to this mission project, we hope that you seriously consider being a part of that. Let's see. I think that is all the announcements and that we want to give this morning. We want to say a special welcome to our guests. You have already given us your information as you came in a few moments ago. We have ushers that are coming down the aisles now. They would like to give something to you. So we invite you, if you're a guest, just to raise your hand right where you are. Our usher will give you a packet of information. Inside this packet, you will find a letter from our pastor, as well as a little bit of the story of College Park, and also a newsletter that tells you what's going on in the life of our church. So we appreciate you joining us for worship this morning. It is time to prepare our hearts together as we prepare to worship the one true and living God. Let us begin to worship. Thank you.
Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things." In an environment like we've been experiencing the last couple of weeks, with economic times being kind of hectic and frantic, there is a tendency and a real temptation to be completely distracted and to be obsessed with turmoil. And so this morning we want to take an opportunity to claim God's word, to claim the rise from the rising of the sun. We should be praising and giving thanksgiving. And we want to give you an opportunity to do that. We do this some on Wednesday nights, but we wanted to do it this morning. So the way we're going to do it is we're just going to ask you to stand. And as you stand, exchange things with the people right around you or the next pew or the several pews over, whatever you would like to do. Exchange thoughts about what you're thankful for, the things that you have to be truly thankful for, the praises that you have, how you've recognized God working in your life in spite of circumstances, how he is revealing himself to you this past week or this past month. That will help us refocus our minds on the things of God and the things we should be thinking about. So go ahead and stand. Be very informal. Stand and exchange with one another things you're thankful for and give praise for.
Our scripture lesson this morning comes from the Old Testament. I'll be reading first from the book of Exodus. In the 32nd chapter of Exodus, beginning at verse 1. Please feel free to read along in your own Bible. If you did not bring your own Bible, there should be a copy of the Pew Bible, also in the New International Translation, located near you. From Exodus 32. When the people saw that Moses was so long in coming down from the mountain, they gathered around Aaron and said, "Come, make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him." Aaron answered them, "Take off the gold earrings that your wives, your sons, and your daughters are wearing and bring them to me." So all the people took off their earrings and brought them to Aaron. He took what they handed him and made it into an idol, cast in the shape of a calf, fashioning it with a tool. Then they said, "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt." When Aaron saw this, he built an altar in front of the calf and announced, "Tomorrow there will be a festival to the Lord." So the next day, the people rose early and sacrificed burnt offerings and presented fellowship offerings. Afterward, they sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in revelry. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go down, because your people, whom you brought up out of Egypt, have become corrupt. They have been quick to turn away from what I commanded them and have made themselves an idol cast in the shape of a calf. They have bowed down to it and sacrificed to it and have said, 'These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt.' I have seen these people," the Lord said to Moses, "and they are a stiff-necked people. Now leave me alone so that my anger may burn against them and that I may destroy them. Then I will make you into a great nation." But Moses sought the favor of the Lord his God. "O Lord," he said, "why should your anger burn against your people, whom you brought out of Egypt with great power and a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say, 'It was with evil intent that he brought them out, to kill them in the mountains and to wipe them off of the face of the earth'? Turn from your fierce anger, relent, and do not bring disaster on your people. Remember your servants, Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, to whom you swore by your own self, 'I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, and I will give your descendants all this land I promised them, and it will be their inheritance forever.' Then the Lord relented and did not bring on his people the disaster he had threatened." Also from the book of Psalms, the 106th Psalm, beginning at verse 1. "Praise the Lord. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Who can proclaim the mighty acts of the Lord or fully declare his praise? Blessed are they who maintain justice, who constantly do what is right. Remember me, O Lord, when you show favor to your people. Come to my aid when you save them, that I may enjoy the prosperity of your chosen ones, that I may share in the joy of your nation and join your inheritance in giving praise. We have sinned, even as our fathers did. We have done wrong and acted wickedly." And jumping ahead to verse 19, which you'll recognize as referring to our passage in Exodus. "At Horeb, they made a calf and worshipped an idol cast from metal. They exchanged their glory for an image of a bull which eats grass. They forgot the God who saved them, who had done great things in Egypt, miracles in the land of Ham and awesome deeds by the Red Sea. So he said he would destroy them, had not Moses, his chosen one, stood in the breach before him to keep his wrath from destroying them." May God bless the reading and the understanding of his holy word. As we enter a time of congregational prayer, I'd like to share with you that arrangements for Mr. Lester Bovender, the husband of Miss Blanche Bovender, who is the mother of Jim Purnell. Lester passed away this week, and the arrangements will be visitation this afternoon at Rinalda, Vogler's on Rinalda, from 2 to 6, and then the funeral tomorrow, memorial service tomorrow at 11 o'clock also at Vogler. So please keep Blanche Bovender, Jim Purnell, Leanne, and their family in your prayers. Will you join me in prayer? Dear Lord, as we gather in worship, as we share the scripture, we thank you for yet another reminder of your presence and love. That you do not forsake us, even when we turn against you and forget you. Lord, in the world of uncertainty that we live in, which is certainly evident right now, sometimes we're quick to forget the things that are the most certain to us, Lord, and that certainly includes you. We figured out the hard way, Lord, that there are things in this world we just can't count on. We can't depend on our health because it's not promised to us. We can't depend on tomorrow because it's not promised to us. We can't depend on our earthly resources and the things of this world because they are fleeting and they are certainly not something we can count on. Lord, amidst bad health and difficult struggles and loss of resources and uncertainty about jobs and all the difficult, stressful things that we face, we give thanks that you remain certain and that your promises to be present with us and to love us are true today as they were yesterday and the day before and as they will be tomorrow. It is something we can count on. And Lord, we give thanks to you for that. Lord, I lift each person here up to you. You know what is troubling us. You know the difficulties as well as the victories of our personal lives over the past week and as we sit here and worship this morning. I lift everyone here up to you that you may help them to feel your presence that much more today, that you would help them to feel your love that much more today, and that this would be a week that we regain our focus on you, that we recommit ourselves to you, not in spite of what's going on around us, but because of what's going on around us. Lord, thank you for not giving up on us, even when we sometimes, even for a short while, give up on you. And Lord, thank you for not giving up on this church, but continuing to be with us and to guide us and to bless us in ways that we don't deserve. Lord, bless us as we seek to serve you this week. Bless as we seek our leaders and the diaconate. Bless us as we try to do mission work and to send aid to Haiti. Bless us as we go out from this place into our own community. Help us to know the best way to serve you. Please, Lord, work through us so that we may be your hands and feet and we may spread the gospel in Winston-Salem. Lord, for your presence and the certainty of who you are, we thank you and we offer our prayers to you. Amen.
From our recent study of Romans, there were a lot of ideas that we came away with that made us stop and think about the way we live our lives and living the way God wants us. One thing that stood out for many of us is that we should not judge others by our own standards because we will have to give an account of ourselves before God. Romans 14:11 says, "The Lord says, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall give praise, because God's kingdom is not about living up to some man-made standards, but living a life of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. We should really build each other up, not tear each other down. It's almost like we expect a whole lot from everyone else, but yet we are willing to give very little ourselves." That's just something to think about.
Everybody buckled up?
I tell you, that Raymond gets longer and longer every Sunday. Does he think we can go all day without eating?
I know. I have to eat something or my blood sugar starts to drop. And what's up with Jeff? You know, you only hear about his state loyalties when they're winning, but let them lose a game, or two, or three, and everything's quiet in Wolfpack Land.
I think we sing too many songs.
I don't think we sing enough songs.
And Jason, why does he have to read so much scripture? This morning I almost fell asleep.
Why can't we read more scripture? We are supposed to be using the Bible as a guide, aren't we?
But Mom, and why does it have to be so doggone hot in that church? Can't they ever get the thermostat right?
I know, I was freezing last Sunday.
Dad!
And what about Mary? My goodness, she almost looks like she's going to go flying off the pulpit. Can't she be a little calmer? I can't enjoy the music for worrying about whether she's going to bounce off the stage. And what in the world was she inviting ladies to tie one on? Is that even allowed in a Baptist church?
Mom?
Don't you think it's too loud at the beginning of church? This morning I couldn't even hear myself think. How am I supposed to figure out the best place to go eat after church?
Would you believe that no one spoke to me this morning? I went straight to my seat and not one person said hello. Now that's fellowship for you.
I wish somebody would please tell Teresa to quiet down. Honestly, she banged on that piano so loud this morning I almost have a headache.
Well, it certainly won't be Mary. She's too busy flailing her arms to even notice.
It certainly won't be Raymond. He's too busy trying to see how long he can make his sermon. I think every Sunday he aims for a new record.
And what about being afraid to give his sermon a title?
Probably afraid we wouldn't come if we knew what he was going to talk about.
And why does Jeff always ask for money to go on all these youth trips? Let it be like it was in my day. We were lucky to go to Dairy Queen once a month.
Yeah, that's like Raymond's sermon today. Can you believe he actually asked us to search our hearts and see if we could give more? Well, I don't have to search my heart. I've searched my wallet, and that's all there is. What's wrong with our church anyway?
But Mom, Dad, what do you expect? You only give $1.
Pray with me. Our most blessed Jesus, we thank you so much for the beautiful fall weather, for the cool nights, the changing leaves. Lord, we ask that you be with our nation in this time of stress, that you would give us a clear vision, And Lord, we ask that you would give us a clear vision here at College Park. Please bless these gifts and offerings and use them to thy glory. In thy name I pray. Amen.
I want to ask you if you have your Bible and can reach one there in the pew, if you would turn with me to Philippians chapter 4. Last couple weeks we've been preaching from Philippians, and on Wednesday nights we've been trying to catch up here, and I think we're pretty much right on track now that we're at the end of the book. But Philippians chapter 4, we'll be reading together the first 9 verses, some of which I've already read this morning, but they are certainly worthy of repeating. Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Therefore, my brothers, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. Now, I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of the fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. I say again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Paul is writing to a new church. The church at Philippi was a new church, and that may sound like a simple statement, but understand, every congregation that Paul was writing to was a new congregation, because in the Greek world, every Christian congregation was brand new. They were new. They were a first generation church. But anyway, this church at Philippi had a problem. I'd like to say it's a unique problem in the sense that there was conflict, but it's not unique, but there were two key members. Two members in leadership, two ladies named Euodia and Syntyche, and they'd fallen into a conflict with each other, and the congregation's energy evidently had just become absorbed, completely sat, thinking about and trying to work through dealing with that conflict. So here's two ladies that the only time they're ever mentioned in all of Scripture is in verse 2 of Philippians chapter 4. And Paul is encouraging them. He's begging them, you know, get along with one another. Work things out. Resolve your differences. Now think about it. Their entire lives, the only time they're ever mentioned is in a letter. And they're mentioned not exactly in kind of favorable circumstances. He's saying, I plead with them. Paul is pleading with them to work out their conflict. Now I don't know about you, but if that's the only time I ever appeared in a book, it would be a little bit embarrassing. You know, if that's your legacy that, you know, Paul, the Apostle Paul, is pleading with you to work out your differences, that's a little bit embarrassing for me. But I don't know what their conflict was. We don't know. Theologians speculate. But, you know, that's what theologians do. They speculate a lot. But they were trying to figure out what was their big point of conflict. My theory is that they were arguing over whose name was more difficult to pronounce. I don't know if that's it. But, you know, but we get upset about the same type of things, don't we? Things that have no significance, they're very trivial. I read an example by a fellow named Benjamin Brown. Benjamin P. Brown tells about a wealthy man who decided that his legacy to his family, he was going to build a beautiful church. And he built this beautiful colonial church building as a memorial to his family. And everything about the building was top notch, first class all the way, including the kitchen that was built in the church. Now, after the church was dedicated, some of the women decided that they wanted an electric potato peeler for the equipment in the kitchen. Now, the device would wash and scrub and peel potatoes in much less time than it would normally take to do that by hand with a little paring knife. And as is often the case, whenever someone has a good idea, other people have a conflicting idea. And there were some ladies in the church that they objected to this newfangled gadget. They didn't want an automatic potato peeler. You see, they had been peeling potatoes by hand with their paring knives, gathered around and gossiping. And this was a favorite pastime. That's the way we've always done it. And they were doing that. And they saw this automatic potato washer, scrubber, peeler as a threat to that little thing. And this group decided that it would not be good to have a new potato peeler. There was another group that was equally determined, yes, we are going to buy the potato peeler. And soon the husbands became involved in the great potato peeler debate. And before long, the entire church was divided between pro-potato para party and the anti-potato para party. And the pastor became so depressed over the situation that he considered resigning. And in fact, he made a public statement. He said this, and I quote, "When I get up to preach on Sunday, there before me are the two parties bristling with belligerency." You see, preachers have to alliterate even in their bristling with belligerency. their minds were so concentrated on this quarrel that I cannot get through to them with any spiritual message. The potato parer is all in all to them. I can no longer preach the gospel and be heard in such an atmosphere. Sad. True, but sad. You know, I didn't have any trouble at all finding illustrations on things that churches have been split over or fight about or argue about. And, you know, and again, we don't know what these two ladies, Euodia and Syntyche, that we don't know what their argument was about, but we know that they had not always argued. At one time, Paul says that they had contended at his side in the cause of the gospel. Before this confrontation, these two women had cooperated. They'd worked together with Paul. Now remember, the church at Philippi was one of those churches that began as a women's prayer meeting. Literally. That's how it had its roots. And there's a good chance that these two ladies were actually in that core group that started the church. There's also a good chance that their two homes may have been places where the churches, the house churches at Philippi still met. You know, Paul was writing to small churches, all of them. They met in house churches. And you think about what happened when there's conflict in a family or a church. Think about it. The smaller you are, the more you can't escape it. And if you're meeting in houses, you're in an intimate environment, you just cannot get away from it. And that's what they were dealing with. But you go back to Scripture, I still believe that these two ladies were devout, sincere women who had the best interest of the gospel at heart. They had just gotten sidetracked. We don't know by what, but it really doesn't matter. They had gotten sidetracked. And that should help us to understand a principle. As human beings that we deal with, you know, even people of common faith in Christ and common desire to serve the body of Christ, we have to understand that doesn't necessarily exclude us from having differences of opinion. You know? And sometimes very sincere people who love God and love His work can disagree, and sometimes, unfortunately, we do it disagreeably. You know? And I want us to note that when Paul heard of this, he took it seriously. He took it seriously. And so he dispatches and mobilizes all the resources of the church he wants to mend. He wants to be a part of helping to mend this rift that had occurred in their fellowship. Verse 3, you know, he asked Clement and other church leaders to help mend the breach. And finally, Paul, you know, apparently he thought that no effort was too great, that it was very important to deal with this and deal with it directly and openly. So he couldn't be there in person. He couldn't be there in person to get his hands dirty and to work through it and help him resolve this thing. So he said the next best thing was to send a letter appealing for conflict resolution. And that's what we have in chapter 4. Now, the tone of the letter, notice, all the way through the book of Philippians, is loving. It's friendly. It's supportive of both women. Those of you that ever had to mediate any type of conflict, you know that that's a critical element. You need to be supportive. You know, Paul initially appeals to these two ladies. He said, you know, solve your differences. Between the two of you, work it out. And that sounds like something Jesus would... Well, actually, he did say that. He did say that. Matthew chapter 18 gives us a pattern for how we're to resolve differences. Go back and read it. Matthew chapter 18, I think it's verse 15, 16, 17 through there, talks about one-on-one, and then if that doesn't work, then bring in leadership. And that's how we should do it. Paul understood that. He recognized the best possible way for this conflict to be resolved was for the two ladies to work it out. And thankfully, most conflicts are resolved in that way before it spreads through the pro-potato pair part, you know, all of that mess. But Paul had plan B. If that didn't work, if the two ladies couldn't work it out, he said, here's plan B. I'm going to call on another trusted congregational leader to step in. That kind of step in my stead, if you would, as he writes. And his idea is for them to mediate the conflict. Look at verse 3 again. Verse 3. Yes, and I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, help these women who have contended by my side at the cause of the gospel along with Clement and the rest of the fellow workers. So here's a fellow named my loyal yoke fellow. That's really not easy to say. Try it sometime. My loyal yoke fellow, but you know, as you translate that in the NIV, could also be a proper noun. It could be a name. It could be translated syzygous. syzygous. It's interesting that that name, that word, gave rise in the early church to this wild conjecture that Paul was actually married to a woman at Philippi, most likely Lydia. You know, as a matter of fact, one commentary I read said that the word syzygous, which is translated syzygous, was probably a feminine nickname. Well, I really don't believe that's true, because if you go back and you read those who were doing word studies, you know, related to this verse, they kind of put all that to rest because they say the adjective that accompanies that noun is masculine. And Paul was an educated man. He would not put a masculine adjective with a feminine nickname. There's no way. So you kind of put all that to rest. And so that's led to all kinds of theories as to who he was writing to. Who is this person that's going to step in and resolve the conflict? We're going to call this guy Syzygus for lack of another translation. But the interesting that it meant comrade, it was a proper noun, and the adjective with it meant genuine. So I think with an obvious play on words, what Paul maybe is saying is, I ask you, Syzygus, whose character answers to your name, or in more modern English, Syzygus, I ask you whose name describes his character. So his name, as was often the case, his name described his character. His name was a clue to who he was and how he behaved himself. But at any rate, his name was so unique that all Paul had to do is make a passing mention of it, and everybody there knew who he was talking about. He was obviously well respected. And so to prevent any further energy loss in the congregation, Paul calls on this gentleman and says, help end the conflict. It's most likely that this fellow was a recognized leader, probably within one of the house churches there. But the bottom line, Paul says, help resolve this conflict, because it's tearing the body apart. And all of that is very helpful background. But you may say, well, what does that have to do with us? Well, here's the thing to make you go, Now, many of you can remember back in the early 90s, there was a late night show, Arsenio Hall show. And he would start with his things that make you go, And then he would lay some little morsel, little tidbit of information out there that related to our circumstances, either as a country, related to economy or politics or personal things. You know, he would lay those things out, and he would always preface those by saying, now here's something that can make you go, A little side note. This is for free. That's just because you came today. You can't tell anybody I wasn't here today. A little side note. Arsenio actually had one of the best drummers in the world on his show. A guy named Chuck Morris. Chuck Morris, and you always knew when his monologue was over, because he would always say, okay, Chucky, bust me a groove. And you knew, and Chucky would play some, and he always had a different groove every night. Incredibly talented drummer. And you knew very clearly when the monologue was over and when you were going to get into the interview parts and all the other things. And here's another little free fact. When Carson was about 6 months old, 8 months old, he would not go to sleep at night until he'd heard Chucky's groove. Bizarre, but it's very, you can ask my wife, she can verify that. We could not get him to sleep until he'd heard Chucky's groove. All right, again, free stuff. Aren't you glad you came today? But anyway, as it relates to this congregation, here's something to make you go, Things that make you go home. If you were a part of a congregation, or if you were a part of a family that is going through conflict which seems unresolvable, which is so heated that everyone just seems totally absorbed with that conflict, if you were a part of such a congregation or such a family, who would you be in that conflict? Would you be playing the part of Syntyche, or would you be playing the part of Euodia? Or would you be playing the part of Syzygus, the one that's called upon because he's respected and someone that can resolve that conflict? You see, here's the real thing that makes you go, You know, what are we supposed to be thinking about as believers? What should be going through our thought process each day? You know, Paul says right thinking renews our energy. You know, it's impossible. It is impossible for me to rejoice in God's love and all the gifts from God that grow out of that love when I am totally absorbed with anger and conflict. Look in verse 4. Verse 4, Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again. Rejoice. And then in verse 5, let your gentleness be evident to all. Paul challenges them. You know, remember, these letters that he wrote were read aloud to the entire congregation before it was passed on to neighboring congregations. So everyone knew exactly who Paul was admonishing in these letters. They knew exactly who he was talking to. So he challenged them. Let your gentleness be evident to all. And then he moves on to make the point, you are what you think. You know, we need to understand that thoughts are real. Thoughts are powerful. And even though they can't be seen, weighted, or counted, they affect our behavior. And to be free of worry, we have to learn to follow Paul's guidance and take captive of every thought and make it obedient to Christ. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. I'll give you an opportunity to do that this afternoon. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5, read that. Paul directly addresses this. But he's talking about let your thoughts, get a hold on your thoughts and give those to God. You know, I don't know, again, we've talked about this morning, this whole thing with everything that's going on around us in our country, and it can completely absorb you. I mean, it can. Those of you that are retired, you're watching that 401 do this number. And you're going, what? How much? It can completely absorb you. It can keep you awake at nights, can't it? Be honest. It can keep you awake at night. You know, I don't know about you, but I used to count sheep. I know. My mom and dad taught me to do it when I was a little square. And you know, there's times when I still count sheep. And I always thought it's because, you know, sheep are, you know, they're woolly and they're fluffy and, you know, it's peaceful. And they're jumping, and they're in a pasture and they're jumping over a fence as I count them. And so therefore the serenity of the environment is what makes me go to sleep. It makes me relax and so I go to sleep. Well, I always thought that's what was going on. But leave it to a couple of Harvard psychologists to trash my whole, you know, serene thing. And they said, they've explained this actually very logically. They said the right side of the brain controls imagery, your creative side of your brain. The left side of your brain controls rational thought. So visualizing sheep engages the right side of your brain in a creative way so it blocks out all other things that would create tension. So visualizing the sheep involves this side of your brain, and actually counting the sheep involves this side of your brain because it's a rational exercise. So therefore, counting sheep engages both sides of your brain simultaneously, so it blocks out all the other things that would create anxiety, so therefore you're able to go to sleep. All right, that's great. I appreciate that, but I'm a little disillusioned now. But 2,000 years before this explanation, God inspired Paul to write down something which basically follows this same principle. Helps us to understand when we're faced with stressful situations, we are supposed to choose to refocus our minds so that we put them to work contemplating who God is and what God does, what He can do. Isaiah chapter 26 verse 3 promises that God will keep in perfect peace those whose minds are stayed or focused on Him. And in verse 8, Paul tells us, he spells it out for us, the way that we ought to think as Christians. So instead of thinking about what's petty or selfish or territorial or obsessing, Paul throws out topics for thoughtful reflection that if it's embraced will certainly take away the need to create and sustain negative conflict. Look at it in verse 8. Finally, brothers, whatever's true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about those things. And if you're willing to let go of conflict and replace that preoccupation with the virtues, the thoughts that Paul has proposed here, then conflict, by virtue of the power of God within us, will dissolve. No way. Can it linger if our energies are being invested in the goodness of God and the goodness in life that God promises to us as His children? I'll be honest, I have read this passage over and over and over this week, and I keep coming back to the same conclusion. As simple as it sounds, when our minds are focused on the things of God, the things that are outlined in verse 8, destructive conflict cannot, should not, will not exist within the body. You see, we love to quote scripture that verifies our own personal point of view. But we have to be careful to quote it and apply it within the context that it was written. You see, when Paul exhorts the people of the church at Philippi to rejoice and be gentle and think on what's true and what's noble and pure and praiseworthy, he is speaking within the context of resolving conflict that threatens to destroy the fellowship and threatens to weaken the witness of the body of Christ. And both of those things are completely unacceptable to God, so therefore they should be completely unacceptable to us. If we don't keep ourselves healthy, affirming the infusing of God's love in us, then we have no energy left for sharing the love that we're supposed to stand for. It's kind of like airplane protocol. You know, I don't know if you've ever, I'm sure most of you have probably flown in, but most of us, when we get on the plane now, we don't even pay attention to what the flight attendants are saying when they start through this pre-flight instructions. You know, but part of their protocol, they talk about, and if the oxygen level should drop below the acceptable level, the oxygen mask will drop from above you. If you would, please take that and put it over your face and put the elastic behind you and breathe normally. Right. Yeah, like I'm going to breathe normally if that thing drops out of the ceiling. Okay, but her point is well made. You're supposed to be, and then she goes on to say, and if a small child is traveling with you, put your own mask on first before attending to the child. Now, there's perfect logic behind that. If you're passed out, you can't help your child. So attend to your own needs first in that sense before you take care of the child. And without in any way intending to sound paternalistic about our role as sharers of God's love with those who don't know God, the principle is still pretty parallel. You see, if conflict takes our energy, then we have absolutely no energy left for doing what it is that we're supposed to do, what we've been called to do, and that is to make a positive difference in the lives of others through the power of the Holy Spirit by sharing the word and the cause of Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Let's pray together. Dear Father, we thank you for your word, how it addresses us at direct points. And Father, we just pray that we would take the lessons that you taught through Paul to the church as it began in its fledgling years and in its first generation as they were having growing pains. Father, help us to learn from their mistakes. Help us to learn from Paul's letter to this congregation. Help us learn to encourage one another, to love one another, to lovingly help each other through conflicts, to lovingly encourage one another through stressful situations which can consume us and take us away, absorb our energy away from what we should be doing. And that is making the love of Jesus Christ very real to a church, to a church and to a world who desperately needs to be loved. And to a world who is looking for hope, but doesn't know where to look. Father, help us to be beacons of light. Help us to be salt. It's in your Son's precious name that we pray. Amen. This morning as we worship together, I hope it's been a meaningful time for you. And I pray that as you go from this place, something that you have heard from God's word is spoken to you this morning. If you are not a believer, let me say this to you. There will be no hope apart from Jesus Christ. In the end time, the personal relationship with Jesus Christ is all that will stand. All of this will be gone. And so I challenge you this morning, if you don't know Christ as your personal Savior, let me share with you how you can receive Jesus Christ. I'll be here at the front. I'll be glad to share with you during the hymn or following the hymn how you can receive Jesus Christ. If you are a believer and you've become distracted, you've allowed yourself to be distracted, and you want to refocus your mind and your thoughts and everything on the things that Paul exhorts us to think about, this is a time for reflection, repentance, and refocus. Allow God to speak to you and be obedient to His leading. If you're here and you would like to become a part of this membership, we would be glad to talk with you how we receive members. Be glad to do that. All of these things you can do publicly or privately as we stand and sing now a hymn of response. This benediction from God's word. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.
This concludes this week's podcast of our worship service. Thank you for joining us. We would love to hear from our listeners. Please send our pastor an email at raymond@collegeparkbaptist.org. That's raymon@collegeparkbaptist.org. Or call us at 1-336-768-5870. May the peace of the Lord be with you in the coming week.